We are in Psalm 115 tonight. This psalm is yet another of what they call the Hallel Psalms. It was Psalms 113 through 118 are the Hallel Psalms. And these are the psalms that they would sing through the Passover. And so these are the ones that were used. And so there's some relation to Passover in these psalms. Yet as we look at this psalm, it would appear that this had been written and sung originally during a time of some serious oppression of what the Israelites were going through. Some scholars suggest that this one was written during the Babylonian captivity. And we'll understand where they get that idea as we go. Nobody is completely sure when this was written. But you can just kind of guess it wasn't a good time when it was done. And so with that said, let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that you are working in each one of us. And I ask you to help us to have faith in you like we've never had before, that we would believe you not only to be God who can do anything, but a God who understands what is best always. And so, Lord, may we submit to your authority. May we submit to your love. And may you be glorified in our lives, regardless of what's happening or what's not happening. And thank you, Lord, for giving us a heart to do that. And that in the end, it's going to be you, all you. So we may as well just start practicing now. So bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Trying to figure out the connection between these two verses. But naturally, from the very beginning, the psalmist writes, and also writing on behalf of Israel, as he says, not to us, but maybe beginning this petition to the Lord to say, hey, look, it's just not, you know, not because we want all of the comfort right now, but we want you to be glorified. We want you to be recognized as the powerful one, as the good one. So that could be an angle there. The other one is just that in all that you do, Lord, may we not get the credit, because you're the one with all the mercy. You're the one with the compassion. You're the one that looks upon your people, cares about them, and does the right thing because of your truth. Everything you do is right. Though it go against the grain of our nature, everything you do is good and right. And so for all good things, and let this one verse be a lesson to us, totally separate from the rest of this, that in any good thing that goes your way or my way, remember, we didn't do it. I think it's important that we understand that, because so often we can, you know, definitely say, my goodness, look what I've done for the Lord. I want to live a life where I'm doing so much for the Lord. Look, God is going to do for you and me a billion more times than we'll ever do for him. And so it's very important that we understand that. But then, you know, I think it is a prayer saying, look, Lord, we want you to do something about our situation, and we don't want the glory for it, and certainly we won't get the glory for it. You will. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Well, I'll tell you why they should say, where is their God? Because of the rest of the psalm. We understand that the Gentiles, the unbelievers, two things are going on, and this is why I believe that, with the scholars, that this took place somewhere in Babylon or in some other oppressive state, that they that the pagans would mock them and say, well, we beat you up. You know, we've taken you. We got you captive, or we've got you surrounded, and things aren't going your way. So tell us about your God again. Because when we get into, you know, Psalm 1, what is it, 136? Not 136. It was 137. 136 is a nice psalm. 137 is a mean psalm. But just how they were mocked when they were brought into Babylon in 137, you know, where they said, hey, why don't you sing us those great songs you sing to your God while we're taking you away captive? And so there's one reason the Gentiles would say, where is your God? The other reason is, again, the rest of this psalm. The other reason is because they have idols. They carve little eyeballs and noses and mouths into little tree stumps or into a rock, or they'll mold some kind of precious metal. And that is their God. And so they would say to the Israelites, so, okay, you know, you guys speak so highly of your God. Where is he? Because here, you know, we've got our collection of God. We've got Molech here. We've got this Baal, that Baal, the other Baal. We've got Ashtoreth. We've got all of these different, you know, the Philistines. You got Dagon. There are so many different gods. And so they're saying, okay, you Jews, you with the powerful God, where is he? In other words, why hasn't he helped you? And secondly, where is he? We can't see him. Which is also one of those mocks that the church receives from unbelievers. They say, oh yeah, well tell me where God is. Where's God? Well, I can't see him. And so, verse 3, but our God's in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Stop there. This is a wonderful thing about our God. He does whatever he pleases, not whatever we please. Remember, God is our boss. We are not God's boss. And so often the one who would mock, the one who would question, say, well, if God is God, how come he let this happen? Or how come this happen? Or why won't he answer that prayer for you? Why won't he do it? Because he's God. He's smarter than me. He knows what's best. I can't wait till we get to chapter 11 in John on Sunday morning as the people who went to Peru with me heard a rendition of it. But you know, there was Jesus being summoned by Mary and Martha because Lazarus was sick. Lazarus was dying. And it tells us in John chapter 11, so Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, so he waited two more days. And you and I have a hard time understanding that somebody could possibly do that if they really love us. If you love me, you'll do what I want you to right now. But that's the way a lot of people do view God. It's like, I've got a problem, I know the solution, this is what I'm looking for, so I want you to do it as I say. And then God doesn't do as you say, and you begin to doubt. But remember something about God. His ways are higher than our ways. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so God is, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And yet we still lean on our own understanding. And so this is where we get the word sovereign when we talk about God. God is sovereign. He is king. He's the one who makes the decisions. He's the one who sets things in order. And if you're still not sure about how okay this is, that God does whatever he pleases, understand that he does whatever he pleases according to his mercy and according to his truth. And when you think about it, yes, the Israelites back in the time of the Exodus, they cried out to God, and God heard them, and he came to rescue them. But that rescue was a process. It was a series of events that God Almighty and only God set in order. He was the one who did what he pleased with the Egyptians. Nobody prayed. You know, Moses didn't pray, you know, Lord, can you please deliver the children of Israel? And could you start off with turning the Nile into blood? Could you do that? No, God just says, this is what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go take a stick and touch the Nile, and it's going to turn to blood. And you say, well, why am I doing this? Because God said so. But God did all the work. God initiated it. And just as the case for you and me in everything, we got to understand that God initiates all of this stuff. And that your salvation was initiated by God. He set that up. He set you up. We sing that song, you know, you didn't wait for me to draw near to you. No, he drew near to us. God set in order from the time Adam and Eve had sinned. He set a plan in order that he initiated, but includes us in order to bless us. And so, you want to know where my God is? I'll tell you where my God is. My God is in heaven, and Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, who came to earth before I even existed and was crucified on a cross for me before I even knew him, who rose from the dead before I knew what death and life was. And then he came to me by his Holy Spirit, and he told me the truth. Just as the Holy Spirit is chasing everybody else down in this world. Whether or not they go with what he initiates, it's up to them. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And we can't push him around. Now that answer, though, to the unbeliever is, you know, to them, that's just a cop-out. But if that seems like a cop-out to them, then this is what I would like for the unbelievers to explain, and that is their own idolatry. Verse 4. And so our God, let me give you a head start. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. Here's the problem with the world, is that they know there's got to be something above them. I think that those of you who have ever gone to AA meeting or been a part of all of that, what I believe, as I've heard, all of that started as a very Christian method of getting people to stop drinking or doing drugs. But now they don't want to leave out other people who don't want to give their life to Christ. And so they say, well, just come up with a higher power. And so they create a higher power in their own mind. And your higher power could very well be your belly button. Or it could be a tennis shoe, and the thing is that this is what mankind has been doing from the beginning, and that is understanding that they are weak, that they need something, and they need help, and so they create these gods that they can bow down to. But the problem is that they are creating these gods according to their own image, in that they want something that is more like them, and where they believe that this thing might have power, in all reality, the only power it has is the power they give it. They say, well, this idol is good for this. This idol is good for that. This is a, hey, not to anybody grew up Catholic or maybe Catholic now, the Catholic Church is full of it. They have every kind of different saint for every kind of different problem you might have. They've got this, and you can get them in statues. You can order them in the catalog. You can order a statue of Joseph if you're having trouble selling your home. Just bury that baby in your front yard, and you'll sell your home like that. Just letting you know. But these are the things that people really believe in their heart about this inanimate object that somebody made, poured some stuff into a mold, and then they have some people painting it and making a little Joseph out of it. And then they sell it to you and tell you it has power. That's absurd. It's a thing. Do you realize that don't go through all that trouble. If you really believe that Joseph statue is going to sell your home, just go inside and get one of your daughter's Barbie dolls and bury that in the front yard. It would do just as well. It's just a thing. But it's got eyes, it's got a nose, it's got a mouth. And it's embarrassing for somebody to criticize the Christian faith who has idols in their home. To me, it's embarrassing. I go, you're kidding me, right? You've got to be kidding me. I go, Jeremiah chapter 10 says about idols. I think it's important that we understand this about idols, that we as Christians don't need to be afraid of idols because it's just a rock or a stick. God says in Jeremiah chapter 10, don't do like the heathen do. They go in the forest and cut down a tree. They decorate that baby. They prop it up so it won't fall. They bow down to it. And then God says it can neither help them nor, and it says don't be afraid of them because it can't help you, nor can it hurt you. It's just a thing. Isaiah chapter 44. Just that, and God pointing out the absurdity of how you cut down a tree, and there's one piece of it you throw in your fire, and the other piece you mold it into an idol, and then you bow down to it. How do you know you put the right piece in the fire? But the problem with idolatry is not just that we will go ahead and mold the things that we want to mold, and we'll create the gods we want to create, but what happens is that if you really are going to mold rocks and sticks into something that you're going to bow down to and give this allegiance to, then you're going to end up like the gods that you worship. And I tell you, if you worship rocks, you're just going to get as dumb as a rock, that's all. I mean, if you're not already, but I will say this, you and I do become whatever we worship. And I think that if we are really worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, for sure, we're going to become more and more like him because we observe how he speaks, what he does. Just how he is with people, how he loves, how he serves. And so we would pray that prayer, say, Lord, I want to be like you. Or look at what Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so us all as Christians should think about imitating Christ because we worship him, we love him, we adore him. And you can certainly tell who somebody worships by how they are, by what they do, by how they speak. You can tell what they're worshiping or who they're worshiping. As I think that in a sports world of, the different players I would watch and worship when I was a kid, I would model my game after them. Or in the music world, the musicians that you love the most are the ones that your music is going to sound like. That's just a fact. And so is our life. And how embarrassing that these people would say, where's your God? And they would say, here's our God. And now, one thing, though, in their defense, say the Babylonians. Just say the Babylonians had taken Judah captive. And so here they are boasting about their gods that, you know, that they've created. It would appear that their gods did a pretty darn good job because they had won the war. And they had taken God's people captive. And so they attributed the victory to their gods. But back to God does whatever he wants and God is sovereign. And in Proverbs 21, verse 1, he has the hearts of the kings in his hand. He, like the rivers of water, he turns them wherever he will. And we know for a fact through the book of Jeremiah that it wasn't the Babylonians' idols that had won the war. It was God Almighty. God called Babylon in. God called Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Nebuchadnezzar the power. All of that. That was all God's doing. They said, where's your God? Well, I'll tell you where God is. God's in heaven and he lets you win. Why? Well, because we're not walking with God. That's why. Because we were promised in Leviticus chapter 26 that if we walk with God, we'll be all right. But if we don't walk with God, this kind of stuff will happen. And so even your victory proves that we are serving God Almighty. And that's another thing, you know. As I spoke about this morning, you know, we got the green pastures, we got the still waters, but we also have the dark valleys. And just because you're in a dark valley doesn't mean God has failed. And it doesn't mean that God is not there. But we do know that God is working something. He's doing something. And it is good. And so we must never look at the circumstances and if it is unfavorable toward us for this moment to suggest somehow that God has failed. Because God doesn't fail. He just doesn't. He does whatever he pleases, and it's good and it's right. Verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Beginning with all of Israel, and then saying the same thing to the house of Aaron. What would the house of Aaron be? This would be the Levites. God speaks to the Levites. Who are the Levites? They were the servants. They were leadership. And I think that this is something that needs to happen whenever things just aren't going right, that you and I would get this message that God is speaking to all of us saying, hey, trust God. Trust in him. He will be, as it says, your help and your shield, that which you would bring into war, into battle. He will go into battle with you. Just trust him. You keep walking. But then God would turn to leadership and say the same thing because, yes, leadership is made up of people just like you. Where leadership, man, they doubt as much as anybody. They struggle as much as anybody. And with that, the Lord encourages leadership. Hey, 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 trust in the Lord. He's your help. He's your shield. You who fear the Lord, well, I would say that could be a general statement for all of them, but commentators suggest that that just speaks of even any of the Gentiles who would become proselytes. They would come to faith in the God of Israel. And the Lord would take them in. But understand that this goes back to verse 3 again. God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Then you look at verse 9, 10, 11, and he is their help and their shield. In a time of battle, pagans would bring their idols with them into battle, and it would, and they would feel better about bringing their idols. And so we've got our gods with us, and our gods are going to fight for us. You know, they're carrying their Barbie dolls and their little, I don't know, I think about Barbie dolls as G.I. Joes would be better, huh? I think a G.I. Joe would probably, yeah, but we've got girls. That's all I've ever seen are Barbie dolls my whole life. Anyway, and the sad thing is that many times Israel did not trust in the Lord himself being their help and their shield because they can't see him. They're just going to have to believe him. And it was in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when they were having trouble beating up on the Philistines, and so they decided, get the Ark of the Covenant. And they used the Ark of the Covenant as an idol. They used it as the pagans would use it in bringing it into battle. And you might say, yeah, but didn't God tell them to bring it into battle against Jericho? Absolutely. But he didn't. It wasn't to say that that ark had the power. It's just he told them to carry it into battle. And that was the only time he ever had them do that. Maybe it was as a reminder to them that he is on the throne. But it was very important that they understood and that we understand. And certainly they started to understand in 1 Samuel that that ark did not have the kind of power they were looking for. As they lost the battle, lost many men in battle, and lost the ark. The Philistines stole the ark. How embarrassing. That was never God's intention. That you and I would ever bring Lucky Charms out into... I'm not talking cereal. I'm talking about like, you know, like an amulet or some sort of an idol. Something that we think has some kind of power. Even something so silly as crossing your fingers. You know, that is just, it is useless, silly, superstitious stuff. Are you in a battle? Are you in trouble? Are you in the valley of the shadow of death? Well, the Lord, he is your help and he is your shield. And not only is that sufficient, it is, well, it's overboard. It's everything. God is everything that you and I need in any battle. And to just believe that he is there. And even if you don't believe he is there, he's there. So, the Lord has been mindful of us. You see, just as the Psalms work, there's a problem, and then as the psalmist begins to pray or write or sing, he works his way into praise, even in the darkest times, just as you and I must do. Encourage you. While things are falling apart, go to the Lord, assess the damage, tell him what you see, tell him what you think. Then tell him the truth about him. And then before you know it, you're realizing stuff like verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. God is mindful of me. He sees. He knows everything. He knows what I'm dealing with. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. I love this. He will bless. He will bless. He will bless. This implies that it doesn't feel like a blessing at the moment. But it's his promise. God promises to bless those who fear him. Both small and great. I love that. Because the small people don't feel like they're worthy of God's blessings, and sometimes maybe the great people would make the small people feel that way. I get so tired of all these different doctrines and books and things and stuff that say, you know what, this is the way things are. And if you were as smart as me, you could see this too. You know, there's just so many that are, that you know, if you could understand the things I understand, then you could have the tightest relationship with the Lord. But maybe you're just not intelligent enough. But that's not the way God worked it, guys. That's not the way God operates. Salvation and fellowship with God is for the small and the great. And that's awesome, because I'm one of the small. Now, some of you probably, some of the great. But isn't that awesome that God doesn't hold it against you, that you're great? I think about, you know, Jesus going in Luke chapter 7. You know, Jesus pops into a Pharisee's house to have a meal with him. If I were Jesus, I wouldn't go near a Pharisee's house. I wouldn't go in and say, Jesus knows all about the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23. Tells him exactly what he's seeing inside of each one of them. And then there it is, the Pharisee says, hey, Jesus, you come to dinner with me? Oh, sure. And he sat and had a meal with a Pharisee, which is to become one with. And so, you know, the Lord loved every Pharisee just as much as he loved every tax collector. And so, hey, the Lord loves us all. And he will bless us all who come to him. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's another thing. You know, God made heaven and earth. He's up in heaven. He made heaven and earth. And the thing that you're worshiping, that little Buddha in your yard that's supposed to make your flowers grow, he didn't do anything. He just sits there like a fat Chinese guy. That's all he does. That's all he's worth. There's nothing that that thing can do. No power. And yet, oh man, people put their Buddhas up, all there for the good luck and all that. But then there's God in heaven who made heaven and earth. May he bless you, increase you, you and your children. Increase, it speaks of increase. It's just talking about the, you know, the fruitfulness. I mean, literal fruitfulness, that their harvest would be great. And so the psalmist is speaking of the future, knowing, again, this is if this was written in Babylon, and it could very well have been written somewhere else, but just looking at God will bless. And I pray that he gives you increase, gives your kids increase, that there would never be a lack of fruitfulness in your life. This is something else that, you know, the pagans would practice all kinds of weird things to try to get increase. As you've heard, if you've not heard, I'll say it again. You know, when, you know, there's a couple times in the old, in the law where God says to the Israelites, do not boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. And you know, to me, if I heard that the first time, and I remember the first time I heard it, I just read it and I go, okay, gotcha. I won't be doing that. You know, there's a few things in the law that I'm going to be good at because I've never done them before and I've never been tempted to do it. And to this day, I never think about, you know, if I see a baby goat saying, where's its mom? I want to see what happens if you... But the point of all of that was that the pagans would boil a baby goat in its mother's milk, kill it in its mother's milk, and then take that milk and sprinkle it in their fields. And that was the thing that would make the crops grow. Oh, so they thought. And there are all kinds of weird, twisted practices. And here in verse 14, it's just a prayer. May the Lord give you increase. Just believe him. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. I was dwelling on this verse for a while. I feel like I wanted to dwell on it even longer. Heaven, even the heavens. Science has discovered that, you know, beyond our universe, there's still more universe to be found. They say they found the edge of the universe, and then they go, oh, we didn't find the edge of the universe. There's still more. Oh, we found another galaxy. found another galaxy and another galaxy, and it is vast beyond anything. You talk about even the number of stars. There was a time that science had said they had counted all the stars, and they came up with 3,000, you know? And they go, oh, well, there were more than we thought, you know? And now, I don't even know what the number is now that they believe are. But the fact is that this universe and this space goes out, as far as you and I are concerned, forever. There is no edge of the universe. I mean, what's on the other side? Is there a brick wall? Is there... or you just kind of drop off, you know? I don't know. That's just weird. But in this vast universe, God created this little blue ball. And he put the sun there. And he orbits this little blue ball around this sun. He puts other planets around that same sun. But this little blue ball is in such a place that atmospheric pressure is perfect for you and I to live. And the oxygen, hydrogen levels, all of that stuff, perfect so you and I can live. In all the universe, in that little blue ball, he says, I've given this to you. Remember what he told Adam, right? He gave him dominion over the plants, the animals, everything. All right, Adam, you're in charge. And, you know, I always think, whoa, why, you know, why did he put man in charge? Well, I think in the long run, just to show man that man needs God. But what a gift to us. And what a greater gift to those of us who live in Fort Bragg. I mean, look at this place. I mean, my goodness, you could live in Fresno, for heaven's sake. You know, but God put you in Fort Bragg, and this beauty is off the wall. Gave it to us to enjoy. And there's God creating all this stuff, and he goes, ooh, I want to put you in a great place. I want to set you up. Now, sin has definitely ruined this great place. This great place meaning the earth. But one day, the sin is going to be gone. And it's just going to be God's people forevermore with the Lord, new heaven and new earth. And so we will inherit the earth. What an awesome, awesome thing. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor anyone who go down into silence. This, you know, as I look at the book of Ecclesiastes, he looks at it from our point of view, and the fact that when somebody dies, you never hear from them again. And that's that. And so the thought among even God's people was, this is life, and once it's over, then it's over. And in fact, that's what the Sadducees of the leadership of the Jews during the time of Christ, the Sadducees believed that there was no afterlife whatsoever and that this was it. And so, you know, you'll hear from some cultists or you'll hear from others. Oh, here comes that coughing fit. I'm going to be okay. But you hear from others that, oh, you die and it's over and that's all there is to it. And the Bible even says so. But, you know, it's from our point of view that we look and we see that the dead do not praise the Lord, nor anyone who goes down into silence. But I don't think that that is exactly what is being spoken of here, because look at the next part. But we, you see, the dead, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So the writer of the psalm is looking to eternity as someone who is never going to die. Praise the Lord. And so, verse 17 could very well be speaking of the spiritually dead. Certainly the spiritually dead of this planet at this time, even now, do not praise the Lord. What person who does not believe in God saying, oh God, you're awesome? No, they speak nothing of God. The spiritually dead, no, they don't praise the Lord. And then when they die, they're certainly not praising the Lord anymore there either, forevermore. And for the unbeliever, it's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But we, who's we? It's the believers, those who have been born again, those who believe on the Lord, those who trusted in his mercy in the Old Testament. They trusted in his mercy. They trusted in his word. And we're going to bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, for now and forevermore. David Guzik says, this tells us that there are only two times that we are instructed to praise the Lord, now and forever. And that's that. And it's true, and we're going to sing that song that we sing a lot, you know, You're My Lord God, and I will praise you forever. Forever, I'll let my song rise to you. And that's true. And it's not going to be a deal to where I have to explain this to myself, and I can explain it to you each time I explain it to myself. It's not one of those deals where you've had a long day, you had lunch with your friends, you went home, maybe you did something around the house, maybe you watched a game, maybe, I don't know, whatever it is, and you're kind of wandering around, and you go, oh my goodness, it's time for church. And then you come to church, and the music starts, and then you start praising the Lord. You know, it's like there's these little compartments of our lives where we're doing the praising, and I've wondered, you know, I get to heaven, and what do I see? And I see that there's, you know, they're praising the Lord day and night, holy, holy, holy. And so we're going to get to heaven and say, okay, what do we do now? Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, oh, okay, all right. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to be like that at all. When you and I see the Lord, we're going to fall down before him in a pile of gratitude. A gratitude that you and I only see a tiny bit of right now. Because I know you're grateful for the things the Lord has done for you. I know you are. But we're really going to see it one day. And our only response is worship. That is our only response. And just as the angels worship the Lord day and night, singing holy, 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 I'm wondering, don't they get bored? I know I'm not supposed to talk like that. Because you say, oh, you're not supposed to say that. Because it's about heaven, and you're not supposed to say bored. You talk about heaven. Well, come on, just think the way you think right now. Let's be honest. No, the angels are not getting bored. The angels look upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his holiness, and their response, their impulse, reflex, is worship. They go, holy, 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 and they bow down to him, and then when they look up, it's that revelation again. Holy, holy, holy. And every time they see him, it is more, greater holiness. And it's not like, oh, darn, I've got to do this forever. No, you can't help but do it forever. And it never gets old. Your reward never fades in heaven. And we're going to just praise him forever. And it's going to be what God intended all along. And so now, we get to practice, all right? We're going to sing to the Lord tonight. Think about how amazing it is that he created this entire universe, and then he created you. And he counted the hairs on your head. And again, that's easier for some. But as you get in an airplane and fly to Peru, I do it every time. Look out the window and fly out over Los Angeles or over Houston or over San Francisco. And you look at all of the houses and all the cars and you say, how does God do it? How does he know all of us? It's a miracle. But he knows your name. He knows everything about you. And I'm sure I could get stories from every one of you when God showed up at a certain time, maybe a few stories out of each one of us. And how amazing that is. Just think about the fact that he knows you. And so, let's worship the Lord. Father, we do thank you and we praise you tonight. It is absolutely amazing who you are, what you've done, and what you have planned for us. And the fact is this, Lord, we know it. Even as your word says tonight, you will bless us. You will bless us. And Lord, for those who may be going through the darkest valley, I pray that you would comfort them even with the fact that you will bless them. And Lord, though things sometimes don't go our way, we praise you that you are in heaven and you do whatever you please. And may we submit ourselves to you and to your glory and to your wisdom. May we be absolutely contented. Just the fact that you are our shepherd, looking out over us. And I thank you, Lord, that you have taken away our idols. And may we not run back to inanimate objects or even places or whatever, something that we think is holier than something else. But Lord, you are the Holy One. And you are here always. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.